So we're plowing through this topic called the Sermon on the Mount. And here's the real reason. I'm gonna give you the end of the sermon first, and then time permitting, we'll come back to the beginning. Let me give you the punchline, as it were, to the Sermon on the Mount, at least chapter 5. Chapter 5. There's several punchlines, but one that's absolutely amazing and confusing is what Jesus says here in verse 48. It's like I'm almost expecting him to say, "Come on now, I'm pulling your leg." He says at the end of verse 48, he says, and I think this is just amazing because I looked at several translations. I know that as far as Sister Rose is concerned, Jesus only read the King James Version. But I looked at like 7 or 8 different translations for clarification because I just wanted to see if I could come up with a different word. But he used the same word in every translation. He said, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So I'm looking around. There's different apps, Bible Hub, Bible Gateway, eSword. There's a ton of different things. I use this thing called QuickVerse. I use several BibleLogos.com, a lot of different websites and subscriptions that I have. All of them are free. But the thing is that I was trying to see, did anybody ever use a different word, or is there a different word available for perfect? And there are some, which I'll give you in a second. But the point that I'm trying to make is that perfect, that sounds very intimidating. And so I wrote in my notes, I said, "Nobody's perfect." We always say, "No one's perfect, and God must know that I'm doing the best I can." I wrote in here, "I may not be perfect, but I'm better than," I left a blank. Because I'm thinking about what we say, right? I'm thinking about what we say in when we're alone. We're not at church when y'all got y'all holy of holy acts on. When everybody's wearing their self-righteous robes, we would say it, but in the privacy of our home, in our apartments, in our car, we'll say, "I may not be perfect, but I'm certainly better than," fill in the blank. And so it's almost like we're saying that the Lord is grading on the curve. Remember what grading on the curve was? We have several educators in the room, several teachers in the room, teachers of the year in the room. We have people that have been principals and professors. So all y'all know what grading on the curve means. I think that sometimes we in our lives figure like God grades on the curve. That means I ain't got to be good as Jesus. As long as I'm, as long, one of my good friends, his name is Jeff Jewell. Mark knows who Jeff Jewell is. My kids know Jeff. My friend Jeff Jewell, a few years ago, he went to Alaska. His parents took their whole family to Alaska for a vacation. And when he came back, he said, "Will, there's something I learned about being in Alaska." I said, "Jeff, what is it about being in Alaska other than being cold?" He said, "You're going to see a lot of polar bears, Will." He said, "Here's the thing. You don't have to outrun the polar bear. All you got to do is outrun the people you with." And I think a lot of people's Christianity could be defined like that. I don't have to be like Jesus. I don't have to be like the Bible defines perfection. I don't have to live holy. As long as I'm living better than the other guy, they're going to get in trouble." And unfortunately, that's not how the Lord works it. Amen. It's not about being better than me or being better than John Doe or Jane, whatever. It's about being like Jesus. And so here's what I wanted to share with you. One point that I think that will make the word perfection not so intimidating. It's the Lord in us. And I'll talk more about this next Sunday when I close out chapter 5. But it's the Lord in us that perfects us. He's the one that's doing the work. It tells us that in Philippians. It tells us that in Ephesians. It tells us that in quite a few places, that God is the one who perfects us by making us, watch this, like him. That's the key. The key is don't be intimidated by the word perfection. Because if you hear the word perfection, you're going to say, I'm not perfect, so the Lord knows I'm doing my best. I'm just going to keep on doing my thing. And it can have the opposite effect. It can cause people to live worse lives because they figure that perfection is unobtainable. So why even try? So I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. and just invoke 1 John 1:9, ask the Lord to forgive me. Or you can take the Pharisaical approach. You can be like the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5 who said, you know, I fast. You know, if you look at it, there's a passage there in Luke 18 where there is a Pharisee and a publican standing in church. A publican is a fancy, proper name for a tax collector. Kind of like dirty tax collectors, not necessarily like the IRS. And so over the years, I quit criticizing the IRS because I thought, like, there's believers that work for the IRS, I'm sure. They're not all crooks. So maybe not any of them are crooks. But in the first century, if you worked for the Internal Revenue Service and you were Jewish and you were under Roman occupation, you were probably considered a crook. And there are several examples, Zacchaeus and others, Matthew himself. But in this particular case, a publican or a tax collector and a Pharisee, that is a good church person, were at church. I don't know if it was just the two of them, but they were at prayer. And the Pharisee made this amazing self-congratulatory statement. Oh, Lord, I am glad that I am not like this publican over here. And then he went on to give his resume. You know, you could have looked at his LinkedIn account and it would have said, I fast twice a week. I give to the poor, I pay my tithes, I show up at church, I serve on several committees. He just went on telling what he is. But the major mistake that he made was that he said, I'm not like him. In other words, I'm better than him. Never did he once acknowledge the fact that, well, I have shortcomings too, but it was all about comparing himself to the other guy. We make that mistake sometimes. Perfection is not about being better than the next guy. It's not about outrunning the slowest person that will get caught by the polar bear. It's not about standing next to someone in that church that you know your life may be better than theirs. It's, Lord, it's me. It's me, the Negro spiritual. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I got issues. I can't worry about the next person or anyone else. Lord, I have shortcomings. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what the publican said. He didn't list his accolades because he probably had none. He didn't list how many times he goes to church every month. He probably didn't go. He didn't list how much tithes he's paid because he probably didn't pay any. He didn't list anything that he had done good. And maybe he had done some things well. What he said was, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I have issues. I'm not perfect. I have shortcomings. Help me. Amen? Amen. So the Lord makes this amazing statement about perfection. That, by the way, the story that I just recapped, that particular passage, rather not story, because that was a true occurrence. Actually, it was a parable. It's in Luke 18. You'll find that account in Luke 18. But listen, let me just leave you with this. Let me just say this. So the Lord drops this mega bomb. You got to be perfect. And I started thinking, like, being perfect. So I'm looking, you know, I told you I looked at all these translations. I'm looking at the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic for other words. Yes, you can find words like mature, complete, made whole. There's a lot of synonyms for perfect. But here's what blew me away. That particular word in the Greek is teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. By the way, did you guys notice anything different this morning at the tables? Anybody see anything different other than a few of you don't see anything, but does anyone else notice anything different at your tables this morning where you're sitting? No, there's water. Yeah, there's water bottles. I mean, Sister China and Sister Paris and Brother King make sure we got water. Yeah, there's no notes. I deliberately didn't pass any out because I wanted to see if anybody said anything, which kind of like shows me, like, dude, you're doing this work for nothing. No one's reading these notes. So I didn't make any today. I thought, like, if you guys want the notes, take your own notes. Oh, that's mean. No, I emailed them out. No, but Gloria, thank you, Gloria. Gloria emailed them out for me this week. So there are people that have notes if you have any, if we have your email account, your email address. But no, I didn't make any in the sanctuary on purpose because I wanted to see if someone complained about it and say, hey, I like a copy of the notes. But no, I didn't give you guys a chance to complain because the sermon's not over. But no notes today, but you're certainly free to take your own. And if you like a copy, I do have extra copies of it. But let me just say this about Jesus dropping this bomb. So he drops this bomb in 548, Matthew 548. And I started looking at the word in the original language. And he only uses it one other time in the entire New Testament. Because there's several different Greek words for perfect. And Jesus only used it one other time in the Gospels. And so I looked it up. And guess where he used it? He used it in Matthew chapter 19, talking about the rich young ruler. He dropped this perfect bomb again. He told the rich young ruler, dude, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect. Now, by the way, he's making this statement after the rich young ruler. You can turn to it. After the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 says, here's all the things I've done. Here's what's in my resume. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't bear false witness. I honor my mother and my father, and I love my neighbor as myself. He said he did all those things. First of all, I would challenge him on that. I don't know. Just because he said, I've kept all these from my youth up, doesn't mean that he actually did it, right? Right? I mean, because James chapter 2 says, if you offend in one of these laws, you're guilty of violating all of them. You don't get a mulligan because you're good in a lot of areas, but not good in that area, right? You don't get a pass. Can I get an amen? Okay, but you don't get a pass because you might be good in 8 out of the 10 commandments or even 9 out of the 10. The Lord is saying, you break one, you broke them all. Because God is about perfection. But then what is perfection? So he asked this question. He was asked this question essentially by the rich young ruler who probably was in his 20s, Jewish, kept all the commandments, so-called kept them. He was wealthy, probably a leader in the synagogue, maybe a ruler over the synagogue. This guy was popular. He was probably well-behaved, very good reputation in the community. He had all the right pedigree. He had all the right things behind his name. He had checked all the boxes. So he came to Jesus, which was, you know, a good thing, right? It's always good to come to Jesus. Actually, let's just run this clip real quick, Marcus. We got to it's a minute and 54 seconds. Mark, do you mind hitting, or Red, do you mind hitting the lights for a second? I want you guys to see this clip right quick, and then I'll comment on it. Here we go. Jesus and the rich young ruler.
Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?
Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments.
Which?
Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I shall not steal. I shall not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?
One thing thou lackest. Thou wilt be perfect. And sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, and follow me.
Dude didn't even say bye. Didn't even say thank you for your time. Okay, so here's the reason I wanted to show you the video. I looked around for some videos. This was the best one I could find. I was trying to find some closed captions so you could see the dialogue. But the point that I wanted you to see is a couple different points. The first one that really struck me about this dialogue in Matthew 19 is that the guy obviously, and this is a lesson for all of us, it's obvious that the guy was unhappy. Something was wrong inside. Because if he had lived so perfectly, if he was such a goody two-shoes, why are you here? What are you looking for? If you're so good, then why are you here? You don't need me, obviously. You're already perfect. You're already a great person. Obviously, he was not satisfied. You know why? Because self-righteousness, religion, a claim of perfection doesn't satisfy us. Only Jesus satisfies us. That's why the guy was there. Something was still wrong. Look at these things. I say he was young, gifted, and black, but whatever he was. He was young, obviously talented because he was wealthy. I've read some background from, say, Josephus and others that says that he probably owned a lot of real estate. Good investment then, good investment now. He owned real estate. So he was wealthy, young, successful, had a high position in the community, religious. I mean, this guy had the entire package. Why are you there then? So distressed. He came sorrowful, and I believe he left even more sorrowful because the answer that he wanted was not the answer that he received. And that's one of our problems, even in 21st century. This was the first century. This is a true encounter. This was not a parable. What I think is the key is that when we come to the Lord, we can't come on our terms. We can't say, Lord, give me the answer that I want to hear. Because the Lord may not give us the answer that we want to hear. He may give us something that we don't want to hear. He may give us something that makes us more sorrowful than we were when we started praying. I'm praying, Lord, for you to do this. And the Lord does the other. Well, see, that's why our prayers have to be, Lord, I want your will, not mine. I don't even know what to pray for properly as we ought, the Bible says in Matthew. So we pray and we ask God to have his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're coming up on that in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, or better known as the disciples' prayer. So let me just say this regarding this encounter. I think there's so many points I could make. I could literally do a series on this. And I've talked about the rich young ruler over the years, so I won't be repetitive. You can find a lot of those messages on our website, james122.org. The point I want to make about this before I sit down is what Jesus said in the King James Version. He used the word perfect. He said, if you want to be perfect, perfection is what you want. If thou would be perfect is how it says in the KJV. If you want to be perfect, then what I need you to do is to divest yourself of all your earthly wealth, give it to the poor, come and follow me. I wrote down four verbs that I saw, action verbs. I saw sell, give, I saw come, and follow. I think there might have been a fifth one. But those four verbs stand out. And the guy didn't do any of them. So you say, well, Pastor Will, so then does perfection mean poverty? Does that mean poverty? Does perfection mean give up all I have and give it to the Salvation Army and just come and follow you? It sounds like that's what you're saying. And that is not what I'm saying. Because another guy in Luke 19 named Zacchaeus was a tax collector. The Bible says what he said is, I'm going to pay back anybody that I defrauded. And I'll give them four times as much. And I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. See, Zacchaeus in Luke 19 did not become, poor and broke. He didn't give up all of his earthly goods. So the Lord is not calling for all of us, or maybe any of us, to give up all that we have. What the Lord is calling for is that we love him more than we love stuff, more than we love money, materialism, even our positions, our education, our family, our wealth, our looks, our physique, whatever it is that you covet, whatever it is that you hold on to. The Lord is saying, no, you got to let that go, because you can have no other gods before me. You can't worship God, capital G-O-D, and worship man or money or anything else. God is a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory. Argue that all you want. Say what you want about it. Dims the rules. That's what God said. That's what we have to do, right? So God doesn't share. And he asked the man to give up the one thing that God knew, Jesus being God the Son, that this man loved more than anything else in the world. And that was his wealth. He didn't ask everybody to give up their wealth. He doesn't ask us to give up our wealth. We ain't got no wealth. He just says, come as you are, right? He just wants us to give him what we are, who we are, everything that we are, our time, our talent, our treasure. He just wants all of us. Amen? That's what he's asking for. God was asking us, if you want to be perfect, then love me and love each other more than anything else. That's perfection. All of us can do that, right? Not easy. Not easy means we can't put anything before God. But if thou will be perfect, and I'm going to state it in another way, the WHR translation, if thou will be perfect, then put nothing else ahead of me. If thou will be perfect, love me more than you love all the other stuff in your life. If you want to be perfect, that's what the Lord is asking for, all of us. He wants us to completely, totally sell out. Boy, you guys are quiet. I love it. I love it. That's a good place to end on a high note. Oh, there's just so much more I have to say about it, but I want you to know that this young man touches my heart. Actually, if you look, it's another translation. You don't have to turn to it, but Mark and Luke covers this as well as Matthew. All three of the synoptics cover this particular incident, but only one of them tell us about the guy's demeanor. We saw it in the picture. We saw it in the video. The guy went away sad. But what the other translations don't tell us, or other versions, is that the Lord looked at him and loved him. That's what touched me. When I saw that, in spite of the fact that the guy was perhaps irreverent, disrespectful, left, didn't ask more questions. We don't know if he did, but we probably he didn't. The Lord still looked at him and he loved him. He said, there's something about this guy. I love him. I still love him. He's rejecting me, but I still love him. When I saw that, it just made me think that there's something of worth in all of us. And even though the guy didn't seem to accept the Lord now, he had a lot of food for thought going forward. I think, you know, the bottom line is, I think when he came to Jesus, he just thought Jesus was a prophet or some wise man and could just give him some little tips on making sure he can lock down heaven. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. Remember the thing I put on the board a few weeks ago about the math equation? The rich young ruler came, and here's what he was asking the Lord for. He was asking the Lord for the answer. He wasn't asking the Lord how to fix the problem. You're not going to be able to see it because I'm over here. He wasn't asking the Lord, how do you do, you know, longhand math? How do you work with math and columns? He wasn't asking the Lord for that. That's a 7. He wasn't asking the Lord, 3 and 7, that's 0, carry to 1, that's 7, and there's 6. He wasn't asking the Lord, how do you add complex math, or how do you add multiple columns? He was asking the Lord for this. He said, what's the answer? The answer, when you add up 123 with 567, the answer is 670. He came and he asked the Lord, what's the answer? Not the how-to, not how do I get to the answer. I know you can't see some of you, and it's not a problem. But the point is he wasn't asking the Lord, how do I do long math? How do I do column math? He was asking the Lord, what's the answer to the equation? What's the answer to this problem? And the Lord said, no, I'm not here to give you the answer. I'm here to give you the process, the methodology for getting the answer. I'm here to teach you how to arrive in heaven. I'm not just going to declare eternal life on you. I will show you how to get eternal life, but I'm not going to just give it to you unconditionally. You got to learn how to live holy. You have to learn how to live perfectly. You have to learn how to live lovingly. You have to learn how to live sacrificially. That's what he was trying to tell the guy. And the guy just wanted the answer. Give me a quick answer so I can be about my business. There's money to be made. Time is money, Jesus. What's the answer? And I mean, the Lord just told him, okay, so if you're looking for a quick fix, you're looking for a quick answer, here's a quick answer. Sell all you got. That just cut to the, I mean, the Lord could have given him a 10-minute speech, right? The Lord could have started breaking down things. Well, first you need to repent. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to believe that I'm God in the flesh. He could have given him a long theological definition or theological answer that would have probably bored the guy stiff, and it still wouldn't have cut to the chase. So the Lord said, you know what? Seems like you're in a hurry. You obviously got appointments. Let me just give you the Cliff Notes version of salvation. Sell all you got. Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. You'll get treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. See, because that cut to the chase, right? That was really what was keeping him from eternal life. The division, the dividing point, the problem, the gap was covetousness. The gap was greed. The gap was he loved stuff, money more than he loved God. So the Lord just said, you know, rather than giving you a big old theological answer and breaking down the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, just sell everything you have. Come and follow me. I'll fill you in on the rest of this once you come and follow me. Right? Notice this isn't telling him about prayer and fasting and Bible study and worship and praise. Notice this isn't telling him about all those things right now because he was going to fall on deaf ears. This man needed to know one thing and one thing only. If you want eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be Christ-like, you have to love me more than anything else. Amen. Simple as that. No wonder Jesus had to tell Peter three times in John 21, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yo, Lord, yeah, of course I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes, you're starting to bother me. Peter, one more time, do you really love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love. Why are you asking me these questions? Because he was asking him these questions because he wanted to challenge Peter to look at himself. The Lord knew what was in Peter. The Lord knew, the Lord needed Peter to know what was in Peter. The Lord needed Peter to know where he was falling short and what commitment really looks like. Amen. Great. I tell you what, let me give you a reading assignment. There's some great books out there. I was so glad to hear Sister Lillian say about reading through the Bible. I hope you guys are reading. I'm sorry Mary's not here today because Mary Favors is the one that prompted this. She and I were talking on Friday or Saturday, one of the days we were talking. And she was telling me about this book she was reading. And it wasn't a good book, so I told her not to read it. I said, you know what? We're reading through the Bible in a year. You know, if you were with us, you'd be in 1 Samuel right now. And so I tried to encourage her. I said, you know what? Read the Word. Read the Word. But if you're going to read an outside book, especially relative to this subject, I got two that I think will really be a blessing to you. One of them, I think, is a problem that the rich young ruler had is that he didn't believe that Jesus was God. He thought Jesus was a prophet or a Messiah. He even said good master, which meant in Hebrew, rabbi or teacher or leader. There's a great book written by this Greek guy born in Athens, I think. It's not Athens, another part of Greece. His name is Spyros Zodiades, spelled just like it sounds. No, there's a silent H. There's a lot of stuff. Z-O-D-H-I-A-T-S. Spyros Zodiades. He wrote a book entitled Was Christ God? Excellent book, and it talks about establishing scripturally the veracity of Jesus as God. It's basically a great exposition on John 1:1-18, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. But then there's another book that I like that you might look up, and that book that I just said was written like in 66. This new book I'm going to tell you about is written in the 21st century by a guy named Lee Strobel, S-T-R-O-B-E-L, popular guy, writes a lot of apologetics. He wrote a book, and it was basically several books with this title, The Case For. And he wrote one called The Case for Christ. He wrote another book called The Case for Christmas, The Case for Faith. He wrote one called The Case for the Resurrection. So you'll find these books. He was a professional journalist in his prior life before becoming a pastor, teacher, at Willow Creek Church, I think it's in Illinois. The premise of the book is that he establishes the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus was in fact God. And that's what the rich young ruler didn't know, guys. The rich young ruler did not believe, if he knew it, he didn't show it. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. He was never gonna get to salvation that way, right? Because those that come to him must believe that he is, Hebrews says, and that he is what? A rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. And this young man was not, he did not believe, I don't think that he believed that Jesus was God. I don't think that he believed that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't think that he believed that Romans 3:11 says no one seeks after God. No one is good. That only God can draw us. No one comes to God except by Jesus is what it says in John 14. And so I want you to reread this for this week. I'm going to just spend one more week in Matthew chapter 5. Just read the last few verses in Matthew 5 about love and what God is looking for in terms of our love and commitment to him. I think it'll be a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me. I've learned more about the Sermon on the Mount this time, I think, than I have in years before. And I think what's helping me is the reading of the Old Testament, going back and looking at the source material that Jesus used. And this reading through the Bible that we're doing as a congregation has just been such a blessing to me because it fills in a lot of the blanks that we don't get from the New Testament. It helps the New Testament become more understandable. It puts it into perspective. Amen? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because your word doesn't return void. Someone will be challenged. Someone will be convicted. Someone will be encouraged. Someone might even be upset because of what you said in your word. But whatever our response is, Lord, help us to not only be hearers, but help us to also be doers. Help us to do something that moves the needle in our lives to be more like you, to be more Christ-like, to be more God-like, to be more perfect, more mature, more complete, more grown up. Help us to reach that point. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. God bless you.